The Vergastrati thing got started in the high school group because the high school group can't leave any name alone. Your child cannot make it through high school without some nickname, just so you're warned ahead of time. And they created Vergastrati for our kids. And then suddenly the whole church didn't know how to say our name all over again. So we're still Vergastrati from time to time. There's Verostrate out there. There's Vergstrate. It doesn't matter. V works, you know, just as well. And it's such a pleasure for me to be here this morning. This is, I think, my third year coming back to talk with you guys. And I remember the first year when I was first asked to speak and Kathy was talking about younger women teaching older women. And I'm kind of looking around going, older woman? Oh, you mean me, you know? But then it suddenly occurred to me, I was wondering, like, how did that happen? But you don't become an older woman. You are an older woman. I still have older women in my life that help me walk through parenting adult children who are looking at choosing a mate and dating and finding jobs and that kind of thing. And I'm an older woman to you, and you guys are older women to the young marrieds, and you're older women to the college girls in our group. So, you know, we don't just suddenly become an older woman teaching the younger women. It's a role that we really grow into, and you just have a lot farther to look back on, you know, and a lot more people to help along the way. But we all encourage each other, and we all learn from each other. You guys have been working through Titus 2 this year, learning to love your husbands and your children, learning how to manage your homes, and we arrive today at the word pure. The word pure means to be without moral defect or blemish. The theological dictionary describes it as an expression of wholehearted inward dedication to Christ. I love that, wholehearted inward dedication to Christ. And in Titus 2:5, we as older women were to encourage you to be pure. I was asked back in July to speak on the topic of purity, but with a special emphasis on the use of social media and smartphones. And I thought at the time that I might be the most uniquely unqualified person to talk about this topic. I was one of the last of my friends to get a cell phone at all. It was not until my kids were like 11 years old and I was starting to leave them at home by themselves while I went to the grocery store that I even bought one at all. I gave in. And then I didn't have a smartphone until October 2014, believe it or not, when my job responsibilities kind of made it important for me to have one. So when Kathy called me in July, I'd had my smartphone for 9 months. I was like a smartphone newbie. And I think there's a really important thing to say right from the start before we even dive into this, is that I am not here to tell you that Facebook is from the devil, okay? We're not going to put our phones in a pile out in the parking lot and have a cell phone burning this morning, okay? But I do ask you to listen carefully to what I have to say. There are some dangers in social media that can keep us from being pure. They can keep us from that wholehearted inward dedication that we're supposed to have. And I really ask you to take an honest look this morning at your own media habits and really seek the Holy Spirit's help in showing you if there's changes that you need to make. And with that in mind, let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the ability to get together. We thank you for our beautiful Southern California winters, and we thank you for healthy kids. Thank you for the chance to encourage one another and to hear what you have to say from your word. And I just pray that I'd be clear this morning and that our hearts would be receptive to you and that you would guide us into truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So after I received my assignment from Kathy, I spent the next 5 months kind of evaluating my own media use, and especially considering what the benefits and dangers were to my own heart. I talked with a few of the mentor moms here to kind of hear what they were seeing as they discipled you, and I heard remarkably similar things from all of them. So I identified two heart issues that I felt were the most prominent and kept coming to the surface, and I started to explore what God's word had to say about those. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, is talking about those two issues. And then I'm going to include some of my own personal observations of just what I saw in my own media habits as I began to really take a look at them. And then at the very end, I want to say a little bit about media and your kids. So, social media. Social media is enjoyable. The things that kids say and do are awesome. I love to see the things that kids have, you know, the things that they've come up with and the pictures that they've drawn. I keep up with my cousins across the country. I keep up with a few friends from high school. That wouldn't have been possible a decade ago. You know, so I get a lot of my local news in my Facebook feed. There's some great blogs to follow, you know, and who doesn't enjoy a good cat video once in a while? You need that kind of break things up now and then. But the sheer volume of material that comes through social media suggests to us the first danger of it, and that's just distraction. I was surprised by how much my habits had changed by just having a smartphone for 1 year. I'd had a Facebook account before that, but the amount of time I spent on it increased dramatically when I got a smartphone. I found myself picking up my phone at a red stoplight, or as a break when I was done with my work, or while I was eating lunch. I found that my first instinct whenever I had a few moments of downtime in my day was to pick up my phone, check for messages, see if there's anything important, or see what was going on Facebook. I've even found myself more likely to choose to play a game on my phone than I ever had been before. So several times, I found myself sitting on my phone when my family was all at home. They could even just be in the same room, and I'm sitting there on my phone. I was managing to get my priorities done. I was spending time in the Word each day. I was taking care of my house, giving time and attention to my husband and kids. I was keeping my house in order, finishing my work. But there are several interests I no longer had time for. I wasn't really doing a lot of the hobbies that I had done before. I wasn't spending as much time getting together with friends face-to-face as I had been before. And I certainly wasn't spending time meditating or praying or thinking about things through my day when I picked up my phone and that was what I went to. If I hadn't been actively evaluating my phone habits, I'm not sure I would have even been aware how much time I was spending on my phone. And do you know how much time you spend on your phone, on social media every day? I really want you to take a minute and estimate how many minutes you think you spend on social media each day. I want you to go ahead and write it down just somewhere in your notes, up at the top or on the back or whatever. How much time do you think you spend on looking at Facebook, Pinterest, Instagram, any of the other social media type programs that are out there? And then while you're at it, I want you to think about how many texts you think you send and receive every day. And write down that number too. I think it's hard sometimes to realize the magnitude of a problem. We have a vague idea that maybe we're doing something too much. Or maybe on the other hand, we're just pretty sure we don't have this problem as much as someone else does, and that makes us feel okay with it. So I want to spend a few minutes sharing some statistics with you this morning. Most of these statistics measure averages. That means that some people will measure above this number and some people will measure below. But my hope is that these statistics will open your eyes to a problem you may not have been aware of, and that it will just start you down the road of paying a little closer attention to your own social media habits. Each American has an average of 5 social media accounts and spends an hour and 40 minutes each day in them. That represents 28% of their total time on the internet, which if you do a little math means the average American is spending 4.5 hours every day on the internet. So how do you compare? Do you think your estimate of your own time might be low as you hear that number? Did you guess anywhere close to an hour and 40 minutes every day? Here's another one. Globally, Facebook has 1.23 billion active daily users who spend an average of 17 minutes per day on their account. That means collectively around the world, we spend 39,757 years on Facebook every single day. And that is just Facebook. That doesn't include Instagram, Pinterest, or dozens of others that are available out there. So let's talk about texting. In 2013, smartphone owners between the ages of 25 to 34 sent and received an average of 2,240 texts every month. That's 75 texts every day. And if you consider that we sleep about 8 hours a night, that's about a text every 13 minutes throughout the day, every day. And there's one last statistic I want you to hear. In America, with smartphone owners between the ages of 18 to 29, 22% check their phone every few minutes, and another 51% check it a few times an hour. That's 73% altogether. The next age bracket up isn't much better. Of owners between the ages of 30 to 49, 12% check their phone every few minutes, and 47% check a few times each hour. That's still 59%. So I think that's a good demonstration of the problem of distraction. More than half of us cannot go more than 15 or 20 minutes without checking our phone. And if you think about that happening throughout the day, several times an hour, or even every several minutes, that's how much time and attention we're giving to our phones. So what might this distraction look like as a stay-at-home mom with young kids? Why would it be a problem? Let me ask you a series of questions. What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? Does it involve your phone? Do you have your phone sitting on your bedside table? Is it the first thing that you look at? Do you check your messages? Do you check Facebook before you even get out of bed in the morning? Thank you for that, Tracy. What's the first thing you go to when your kids go down for a nap? Do you find yourself trying to keep the kids occupied with something so that you can be on your phone? Do you feel irritated when your kids interrupt you on your phone? Do you feel like they interrupt you all the time? Could it be because you're on your phone all the time and they have to interrupt you in order to get your attention? What are you doing when your husband gets home from work? Are you on your phone when he walks in the door? Do you struggle to get dinner ready in time? Where's your phone while you're doing your quiet time or your Bible study? Do the dings and the beeps and the vibrates distract you when you're trying to spend time with the Lord? Do you struggle to even have a quiet time with the Lord, yet manage to spend considerable time on your phone? Do you put your phone away for periods of time, or do you always have it near you? Whenever you have a moment or two, like I said, stopped at a red light or in line at the grocery store, how likely are you to check your phone? When your phone beeps or chimes or vibrates, can you ignore it if you're doing something else? Do you start to wonder who it is and what they want, whether it's important? Research is actually starting to show that we're just as distracted when we drive just hearing a text come in. We don't even have to look at our phone or text while we're driving to be that distracted. So where is your phone now? Have you looked at it since Moms by Grace began this morning? Do you feel that urge to check it or look at it every few minutes? Distraction. It can be a really big problem in our lives. Our time is a resource that's been given to us by God, and we can choose to spend it wisely or unwisely. Let's look at what God has to say about our use of time. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It's right there for you in your notes. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews tells us we have a race to run, one that requires endurance. And in order to finish this race, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. An encumbrance is anything that hinders us or slows us down, prevents us from doing something. It was any weight that would keep the runner in the race from running at his maximum speed. So while the sin mentioned second primarily resides within us, encumbrances are external to us. They aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they slow us down in our race. They distract us from the most important things. They waste our time and our energy. We need to lay aside every encumbrance. We need to give up the things that get in the way of serving Christ with a pure, wholehearted dedication. For some of you, your smartphone is an encumbrance. Social media is an encumbrance. There's no special number of minutes per day that's acceptable. It's not a legalistic rule. It's about searching your heart and being willing to let the Holy Spirit show you if your current usage is hindering you in your spiritual growth. And of course, we can't leave this passage without noticing the word therefore. The word therefore links this passage in Hebrews 12 to the chapter just before it. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. It describes the lives of those in the Old Testament who had great faith in the Lord, and they lived lives marked by devotion to him. If you aren't familiar with the stories of the people listed in chapter 11, I encourage you to look them up. Study their lives. Their godly examples should inspire us to have that same kind of faith. And even more so because they had faith before Christ had ever even appeared. But now Christ has come, and he's the perfecter of faith, and we're told to keep our eyes on him in order to run this race with endurance. Another passage that speaks directly to this topic is Christ's parable of the sower. I'm going to read the account in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. This one's not in your notes. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. We don't have time to study the entire parable today, but we know from Jesus' explanation that the different soils are pictures of how people receive the word of God. And I want to focus on the seed that fell among the thorns. Verse 14, a couple of verses later, says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity." The same Greek word for choked is used later in the chapter in verse 42, where it says the crowds were pressing against him. There were so many people that they were crowding Jesus nearly to suffocation, and that gives us a good idea of what it means in the parable that worries and riches and pleasures choke the word, or they crowd it out until it can no longer be heard. Just like worrying about things in life can occupy our minds and our thoughts and leave little room for God's word, an abundance of possessions or the pleasures of this life can do the same thing. The word pleasures refers to things that someone is fond of doing or something that produces enjoyment. It's not wrong to enjoy something or have some fun, but in this context, there are so many pleasures that it chokes out the word of God. They spend so much time on their pleasures, there's no longer room for the word of God. And look what happens. They bring no fruit to maturity. There's no real spiritual growth in this person's life. Titus 2 has given you a good picture of some of the priorities you should have. Loving your husbands, loving your children, working at home, being kind and sensible and pure. Does the use of your time show that you're giving priority to these things? Think about your media choices in particular. Do your husband and children feel like they have your full attention? Or are you constantly drawn away by a text from a friend or a picture you want to post online or the notifications that chime and claim your attention? Do you not only spend adequate time in God's word, but then also leave adequate time throughout your day for letting that word take root in your life, praying about it, meditating on it? Do you have that pure, wholehearted dedication to Christ? Or do you let every free moment of your day get filled with texts and videos and photos and blog posts and tweets and Twitters and on until the word of God has been choked out? How can we minimize the distractions that media bring? How do we keep the noise of media low enough in our lives that it doesn't crowd out the things that matter? After I spent 3 months just observing my own habits and examining my own heart, I began to try some different things to bring my own media use into better moderation. I want to share some of those things I tried and how well they worked for me, but please understand that this is now just my experience. The truth is we should not allow our pleasures to have such a hold in our lives that we choke out God's word. The truth is distractions can keep us from running our race and serving God with a devoted heart. How many minutes you spend on Facebook each day will be different for each of you. It depends on your own heart and your own struggle. The methods you use to limit your own media will be different for each of you as well. It depends on your own heart and on your own struggle. But here are some things you might try. At first, I tried minimizing the notifications that I received in Facebook to my family and closest friends. This did work to create fewer beeps from notifications during the day, but I found that I actually spent more time browsing to catch up on the things that I wasn't getting notified about. It's amazing how many minutes can go by when you're just looking at photos and watching interesting videos and you follow a link or two, and you've never actually measured how much time you spend on social media. I strongly encourage you to keep some kind of log for just a week or two. You might be surprised. I think we rarely estimate our own time use very accurately, and it's good to put hard numbers to it. So the next thing I did was I removed the icon from my phone. Being a smartphone newbie, I thought I was removing the app from my phone, but really it was still in my apps. It just wasn't on my front screens anymore. And a few days later, I discovered, oh, I just hit that little button at the bottom, and there I get Facebook all over again. So it wasn't really very long before that wasn't really that much of a limiter, and I was right back to the same habit. So then I decided to try the other extreme. I set Facebook notifications for everyone I enjoyed following. My plan was to view Facebook posts only from the notifications list, looking at the things I was really interested in. I hoped to eliminate the endless browsing, but still capture the things I didn't want to miss. Most of my notifications were by email, not dings on my phone. But there were two things I noticed from this. The notifications became their own distraction. I was receiving more than 150 emails in my social inbox every week. And it was hard to tell from the notifications what was really worth looking at. Though I wasn't going through an endless feed, it took more time than I expected to sort through all the notifications and it really made Facebook much less enjoyable. So in the end, I did decide to remove Facebook from my phone. I was surprised by how much I didn't want to remove it. I was surprised by how much force of will it took for me to make that decision and take it off of my phone. But I was also surprised by how freeing it was once I did. The urge to check it often during the day simply began to vanish. I wasn't able to check it, and I was okay with that. I can still access Facebook on my laptop, but it just isn't as enticing to sit in my office on my laptop for long periods of time. And after a week or so, I started even to lose some of my interest in Facebook. It was really okay not to see every photo that my friends posted. I'll still go there a couple times a week, and I'll still get notifications for people important to me, but I no longer feel that compulsion to look at it every day, much less several times a day. So there are a few other guidelines I put in place for myself. I don't allow myself to get on social media first thing in the morning. I reserve that for quiet time with the Lord and for getting my most important tasks done. I don't even allow myself really to get on my phone at all first thing in the morning. I lost my place. There we go. And then I pay attention to what time it is when I do get on Facebook, so that I really can tell how long I've been on it and have a little better awareness of I've been on here for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Like, how much time am I going to really spend to choose? Again, my plan won't necessarily end up being your plan, but do you have a plan? Have you ever really evaluated how you spend your time and how phone use and social media contribute to that? Have you ever considered how distracted you might be during your day? I hadn't considered those things, and I was just letting it happen. And when you let it happen, it really very rarely goes well. Are the pleasures of this life choking out God's word and the priorities he's given you? I challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you evaluate this area and make whatever changes you need in order to be pleasing to the Lord. So one last thing before we move on. If you're one of those people who do check their phone every few minutes, please think seriously about what hold that might have in your life. If you really can't go more than 5 or 10 minutes without looking at your phone, you may have a bigger problem. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." If you cannot stop looking at your phone every few minutes, you must consider the possibility that you've been mastered by the draw of media. In modern terms, we call this addiction, but the Bible calls it idolatry. And that's why I asked them to review Idols of the Heart this month for you guys, because if this is you, I strongly suggest that you find someone that you can talk to, confess the struggles you're having, and maybe even work through that book with them. Take drastic measures if you have to. Go back to a flip phone if you have to. Get rid of your tablet if you have to, if that's what it takes. But determine to follow the Lord and worship him alone. While our first issue of distraction certainly can interfere with our ability to grow spiritually or serve the Lord well, the second issue related to social media is a deeper heart issue. The second issue is discontentment. One of the best things about social media is the ability to post pictures and share a great moment with others. Gone are the days when you took those last few pictures to finish off your roll of film, put it on your kitchen counter, sometimes for weeks, hopefully just weeks, until you found a day when you can go drop it off at Costco. And then you waited another week or so before you remembered and you found a chance to go back to Costco and pick up your photos. Then when your family or friends came over, you pulled out the pack of pictures and said, "Oh, let me show you the pictures from last October. I finally got them developed." It was an event, and sometimes it was a laborious event. Now you can share that first day of preschool with family across the country in mere seconds, and it really is quite amazing. You can instantly post that amazing smile you caught on your child's face and share it with dozens of your friends all at once, and you can enjoy their pictures just the same. There really are a lot of things that are nice about social media and that we get a lot of enjoyment from. However, there are several ways that social media can cause discontentment in us as well. Some of the reasons are more obvious. Seeing other people get nice things, go to exciting places, and do fun things that we aren't doing. Before social media, we still had plenty of opportunities to be jealous of others or covet what others have. But there is something about being alone, just you and your phone, while you look into the lives of other people that you know that creates kind of a unique temptation towards jealousy or coveting. Because we're alone, there's no one there to temper those feelings. You may not even realize how easily your mind goes in those directions sometimes. Social media also gives us many opportunities for stirring up jealousy or bitterness for being left out of things. All of your friends are in that picture of ladies out at the restaurant for a great lunch, but you didn't get invited. You're not on that girl's weekend to the mountains. You notice that two of your friends have been spending a lot of time together, posting pictures of themselves and their kids doing fun things, and you wonder why they don't seem to want to spend time with you. The fact is, if you weren't looking at social media, you wouldn't even know most of those things were happening. Social media has allowed us to view the ins and outs of our friends' daily lives in a whole new way. Some of that is good, but some of it's dangerous for our hearts. And then we add in the whole liking it business. How many people liked my post? Who liked my post? More importantly, sometimes, why didn't so-and-so like my post? It's a great way to tell our friends, I saw your picture and it was great, but we need to be careful not to read anything more into it than that. It can become like a perpetual high school popularity contest that we never get to leave behind. And if we put too much importance on the likes that our posts receive, we might find ourselves in trouble. If you find yourself checking your own post just to see who liked it or how many people liked it, please take some time to explore why that's important to you. You may discover you're seeking to find contentment in the wrong things. There's another way, though, that social media causes discontentment that's a little more subtle and a little bit harder to describe. I want you to imagine it's an early Saturday evening. You've had a good day with your husband and kids. You got a house project done that's been on the to-do list for quite some time. You played together as a family in the afternoon, and you went out for ice cream cones. There were minimal squabbles between the kids, and now they're completely crashed in their beds, tired out from the day. Your husband wants to go take a shower, so you settle into your favorite chair for a few minutes of wind-down time. You begin to scroll through your news feed to see what people have posted, and you see what they've been doing with their day. One went to Disneyland. Another is on an anniversary weekend with her husband in Hawaii. There was a baby shower, a wedding, a kid's birthday party, a baseball game, a backyard barbecue. Dozens of different events from the day scroll by, and suddenly your day doesn't seem as exciting as it did before you started. The fact of the matter is you're viewing dozens of lives all at once in social media, yet you only have enough time to live one life. No matter how exciting your day, it will never compare to the sum total of the excitement of your 328 friends. It doesn't really have to do with being jealous of what your friends are doing. It's just the sense of having done so little compared to all that everyone else has been doing. And it can generate a more subtle and general sense of discontentment in our hearts. And if you check your social media account several times a day, then you could be reinforcing that comparison throughout the day and living there. Being saturated with other people's lives can make our own seem less satisfying. And the ironic truth is that the more time I spend absorbed in everyone else's lives, the less I'm truly living my own in the end anyway. Discontentment. It is, I think, one of the big battles of the Christian life. Our discontentment says to God, this isn't good enough. You haven't given me enough. I could have done better than this. I could have chosen better for myself. I deserve better than this. It reaches all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve to doubt God's goodness, leading her to believe that God was holding out on them by not giving them something that they really needed. Eve lived in the most beautiful and perfect place on earth. She enjoyed a face-to-face personal relationship with God himself, and yet she wanted something more. She was discontented with what God had given her, and our natural tendency is to be just like her. Instead of looking around and seeing all that God has done and all that God has given us, it's easy to focus on one thing we feel God is keeping from us, the one thing that would bring us satisfaction that we're looking for. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It is God's will that we be thankful people, thankful in everything. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul did not look to his circumstances for contentment. He looked to the power of Christ in his life. He says, in essence, all those difficult things, those were just ways I could see God at work, and I'm content with that. If you spend time with an older woman who has been walking with the Lord for a number of years, eventually you will probably hear her say something like this: "I wouldn't wish for anyone to go through that," whatever it is that she's describing to you. But I wouldn't trade it in for anything that in the world either. I wouldn't want to go back to the person I was before that difficult trial. We have to learn to look at life differently. It's not our possessions or our experiences or our relationships with other people that give us contentment. It's a deep and personal relationship with God. It's seeing His power at work in our lives. It's a strong, firm trust in God's sovereignty and His goodness. Yet how will we learn to trust Him in that way for our future when we don't think our present is good enough? We are to be content with all of our circumstances. Look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 there in your notes. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Do you see the connection here in these verses between contentment and trust? God will never desert us. He will never forsake us. When we are content with what we have, we sense His presence and we see His provision. And as a result, our trust is strengthened to trust the Lord instead of others or instead of our circumstances. It leads us to say, the Lord is my helper, just like the author of Hebrews did. We learn to keep our eyes focused on Him and we do not fear our circumstances. Later on in that same chapter, the author of Hebrews writes in verse 15, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I love that phrase, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. I know it's sometimes hard when you have young kids to feel like you have enough opportunity to serve or to do things with the church. But you can continually give sacrifices of praise to God in your own homes by being thankful. Your thankfulness is a sacrifice of praise to God. However, you can't be sincerely thankful if you're not content with what you have. We have a skewed view in America of what we need. We need large houses where every kid has his own room and a bonus room for all the toys. We need new cars with low miles and extended warranties. We need time away to have fun, so we need vacations to the beach and the mountains. We need to stay connected with people, so we need smartphones. We need to stay informed, so we need Facebook. The Bible gives us a much different picture than that. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, we read, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. That's a really short list, food and covering. Home ownership is not included there. Multiple cars or a new car is not included there. And all of our conveniences and entertainments are certainly not on this list. Is it wrong to have these things? No, absolutely not. But it is wrong to be contented if God has chosen not to give you these things. And it's wrong to be discontented that He's chosen to give these things to others. If you struggle with contentment in your own heart, then spending an hour or two every day just absorbing what's going on in everyone else's life might just be encouraging that sin that so easily entangles us. What we allow into our hearts through our eyes is extremely important. Look at 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Media, and especially social media, promotes all three of these worldly values. The lust of the flesh describes our physical cravings and desires. We can develop a craving just to be on our phones. Games, in particular, can feed our desire for pleasure, as can the entertainment we get from funny pictures or videos. Please remember, I'm not saying that getting enjoyment from a funny video is sinful, but I am saying that if you spend more time entertaining yourself with media than you spend in the Word or thinking about the things of God, then you are giving your heart to the wrong things. The lust of the eyes describes one of the major methods by which we are tempted. We see it and we want it. In fact, we may not have even known we wanted it until we saw it. And think about what an influence media can have on us in this way. How many images do you think you see when you spend just 15 minutes on your phone? How many advertisements? How many photos? I think these are things we need to be aware of. And if we feel any measure of dissatisfaction creeping into our hearts, then we need to be willing to set limits on ourselves in an effort to keep our hearts pure. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on 1 John, says this about the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes certainly refers to the desire to keep up with the Joneses in regard to the appearance of the home, the second car, the vacation cottage, and other material considerations. But it also refers to the desire to keep up with the Joneses in terms of the husband's status at work, the wife's position in the church, the social acceptability of the children, and all other such non-material but nevertheless worldly values. These are the things the Christian is not to love. In other words, he's to be content to be overlooked for the promotion, do without the external symbols of success, be thought unsophisticated or unglamorous, if that actually contributes to the glory of God and living out the will of God for the individual Christian. The third value in that passage is the boastful pride of life. I wish we had more time to really explore that one today, but let me just say a couple things. This isn't just keeping up with the Joneses, it's leaving them in our dust. It's what happens when we start to compare and we start to compete with other people. A pride can creep in that no longer cares about doing our best for God's glory, but in being better than anyone else. And it's definitely hard to be content when you're focused solely on staying on top. Until we reach heaven someday, we will have to live in this world. And this world has its own set of values and priorities that are not God's priorities. This world values satisfying every desire, living for pleasure, and achieving personal success through both material possessions and the achievement of status. If you don't think that's true, then you haven't been through a grocery store check stand lately. The world doesn't value contentment at all. If you're content, you aren't likely to buy its next product. Contentment is a godly character trait and an inner sense of satisfaction that you have everything that you need. Remember, the world is passing away along with all its lusts. It's only by doing the will of God that we find this kind of contentment, and it will last forever. I really want to emphasize at this point that we're talking about heart issues, and we have to be careful in our application. In God's word, there are some things that are clearly sin. If you steal something, that's sin. We don't have to ask too many further questions to know that it's sin. If you lie, that's sin. But your participation in social media can be sinful or not. It depends on the motives in your own heart. And there's two things I want to caution right up front. First, for those of you with a sensitive conscience, please don't overreact. Please don't overanalyze every picture or post you put on Facebook, worrying about whether or not you have the right motives as you do so. Please don't go home and delete every social media account you have. Keep using social media and allow some time for the Holy Spirit to show you what changes you really need to make. Second, for all of you, please don't analyze other people's pictures and posts at all. Don't wonder what motivated them to say what they said. Don't make judgments about whether they're content or not in their own lives. Just don't. We're each responsible for just one heart before God, and that's our own. And that's definitely enough for us. The question is not whether or not you should participate in social media. Facebook is fine. Instagram is fine. We want to focus on two things, distraction and discontentment. How much time are you spending on your phone, and what happens inside your heart when you do? I want to share with you a few things I noticed about myself in the last few months in the hope that it will help you to evaluate your own heart. First, I noticed that when I don't pay attention at all, I tend to get in trouble. When I don't pay attention to how much time I spend on my phone, I will spend too much time. When I don't pay attention to my heart and how I'm responding inside, I am more likely to struggle with discontentment. Before I started preparing for today, I just wasn't aware that there were things about social media that I needed to pay attention to. And perhaps you've never given it much thought either. I encourage you to do just that over the next couple of months. Just pay attention. How many minutes per day do you spend on your phone? How many of them are on social media? How many texts do you receive each month? That's easily looked up on your account with your cell phone provider. To help you pay attention to the levels of discontentment, I suggest two things. First, when you're scrolling through your feed, make an effort to be more attentive to your internal reactions. Facebook may feel like a very passive activity, but you may be surprised by the number of thoughts and emotions you have in response to what you're seeing. Keep 2 Corinthians 10:5 fresh in your mind. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, every reaction. I was surprised by some of my own reactions. I would not have said that I was a jealous or discontented person. When I started paying better attention and guarding my heart more closely, I discovered some things that I really didn't like. And I noticed those reactions would stick with me for a while. They even changed my whole mood or my outlook on my day. This didn't happen every time I spent time on Facebook, but how often does it have to happen in order to be a problem? I'm thankful that God brought some of those things to my attention and helped me to work through what I needed to confess or what I needed to forgive in those situations. Those things were already in my heart, and I'm glad that they came to the surface and that Facebook provided that opportunity for them to do so. However, if I hadn't been actively watching for issues to pop up, I believe that those sinful attitudes would have gone unchecked and caused more trouble than good. Simply be active rather than passive in all of your media use, and in all of your life, for that matter. The second thing I suggest to measure your contentment is to stop for a moment whenever you're done on your phone and evaluate your thoughts and feelings. Now that you're done, what does your mind want to continue thinking about? What three words would best describe how you're feeling right at that moment? You can do this mentally, or you can keep a journal handy where you can jot down just a few words of reflection until you begin to see a pattern emerge for yourself. I think this is a good way to detect those general feelings that we talked about that can arise from a collective view of other people's lives compared to your own. Once you spend some time evaluating, what you do next will be up to you and the Lord. Some of you don't struggle much with this issue and don't need to make too many changes. Some of you may need to limit the amount of time you spend on social media or just change the way you get notifications to make it less distracting. Some of you may decide to remove apps from your phone altogether because the temptation is too strong for you. If your struggle is intense and you know it's having a negative effect on your marriage, on your home, and on your children, you may need to consider giving up your smartphone and going back to a flip phone. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I know that we've already covered a lot of material, but I cannot leave today without talking a little bit about media and your kids. A few years ago, I would have thought it unnecessary to really address this issue with moms who have kids under the age of 6. But the world has become so media saturated, and the age at which children are introduced to media has become younger and younger at a rapid rate. It's no longer uncommon to see a 2-year-old sitting in a stroller holding onto an iPad wrapped in a colorful rubber case. There are obviously no Bible verses that speak directly to video games or to media in general, but I do think it speaks to how we're to parent in general. And some of those verses can be applied to this area of parenting. Deuteronomy 6 says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Parenting takes work. It takes time and it takes intention. When your children are little, there's a lot of training that needs to take place. Parenting is a discipleship relationship. And you can see from this passage, it never stops. When you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, from morning till night, at home and out in public, when things are relaxed and when they're busy, you just don't get to take a break from parenting. You have to be diligent. I have seen so many parents quiet a restless or misbehaving child by giving them a phone or an iPad to play with. Not only are they not addressing the character issues involved, they are training their child to be distracted, and they're rewarding misbehavior with entertainment. Moms, please don't parent your child from convenience or laziness. Giving a child an electronic to keep them quiet works. It works. That doesn't mean that it's best or even right. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." We're to discipline our children, and we're to correct them with our words. Teaching children that if they whine, they get to play on mommy's phone is a horrible way to parent. Please don't do it. Even in times when discipline is not an issue, please don't introduce electronic entertainment or video games to your very young children. Your kids' brains are developing at an unbelievable rate, and they'll be developing for quite a number of years, even into their 20s. Even pediatric associations are starting to warn about the effects of media use on child development. Give your kids the gift of childhood. They need to play. They need to be active. They need to talk to you and to each other. They need to imagine and run and jump and get dirty. So build forts and play dress up. Go swimming and go to the park and the beach. Bury your kids in the sand. Read books. Come up with your own stories. Bake cookies. Play soccer. Build Legos. Color a picture and jump on the trampoline with them. Have friends over for sleepovers. Plan a field trip. Go for a hike. Do a camping trip and collect bugs. wrestle with them, have a pillow fight, or better yet, a water balloon fight. The possibilities are really endless of what you can do with your kids. I have a short video I want to show you. This video is a granola bar commercial of all things, and some of you, I'm sure, have already seen it. It was floating around the internet a few months ago, but it perfectly illustrates what I'm trying to say. So if we're ready, we'll go ahead and see that.
When you were a kid, what did you do for fun?
So we go blueberry picking, for instance.
That's so cute.
But it was true.
We grew watermelons, plantains.
I found an old sign, which was big enough for me to sit on. It made a great toboggan. It was very slick, very fast.
I had a few fish in my basket, and I looked up on this bluff, and here's this black bear sitting there watching me. If he starts chasing me, I'm going to keep throwing the fish out of my basket until he's gorged and he won't bother me.
And what did you like to do for fun?
You know, you go door to door, get a group of kids, and you play lots of games, hide and seek, just going out to the field and playing baseball.
And we build these massive forts, you know, the kind that you can actually sit in and play in, you know, with our friends, and it was just really wonderful.
So what do you like to do for fun?
Video games. Definitely.
I like to go on my phone,
text, some email.
My favorite thing to do in the world is definitely watching videos and playing video games. Those take up so much of my time.
3 hours, or 3 to 4 hours a day.
Same.
5 hours straight.
Just last week, I watched 23 episodes of a TV series in less than 4 days.
I forget. I'm in a house, I have parents, I have a sister, I have a dog, I just think I'm in the video game, I completely get lost.
I would die if I don't have my tablet.
Whenever I feel upset, I'd play video games and I'd feel normal. It's really wonderful.
When your daughters grow up, your great-great-grandkids, what do you think will happen if this trend continues?
It's scary to think that they'll never have to leave the house.
Cindy grew up doing a lot of the things that I did and enjoyed. And I see what my grandsons are doing today, and it's mind-boggling.
By the time they have kids, it's going to be a really different environment.
I actually feel a little sad because I feel like he's missing out on what's out there in the beautiful world.
Watching that video just makes me want to cry every time I see it. That's our world out there today. And the kids in that video are not that much older than your kids are right now. Some of those kids at the beginning were maybe 8, 9 years old, and their lives are completely saturated with media and entertainment. They don't even have a life. And we need to consider that for our own kids, what we want for our kids. It doesn't take long for media to grab hold of your kids' hearts. And I think we need to work diligently to protect them while they're young. Limit their exposure to TV and video games and computers. Do not buy them handheld electronic devices until they're older, much older. I personally believe that children should not have any kind of mobile device until they're at least teenagers. And believe me, the fight for purity then will be intense enough without years of bad habits to break. Life is work. Parenting is work, but it's extremely rewarding work. And I think one of the most surprising things to me when I removed the Facebook app from my phone was how quickly the desire for it faded. Within a week, I didn't really even want to be on Facebook that much. And the desire to live my own life grew. I wish that for you. I wish that for your kids. Lay aside those encumbrances and get off of your phones. Stop being distracted. Stop watching everyone else live their lives. Live your own instead. Be present with your kids and cultivate a wholehearted inward devotion to Christ. Teach your kids to do the same thing. Let's pray together.